Good morning. I hope everybody is doing well this morning. It's my honor to be here this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we're really happy that you're here today with us and you choose to worship at the Ninth and Main Church of Christ, then we're honored to have you. And today we're going to discuss a topic very important and very key to our faith as Christians. And it might be a topic that we might oftentimes maybe forget to discuss, but it's always good to be reminded of what the Bible says concerning the Lord's Supper. I was talking to a person here in San Angelo not too long ago, and that person was telling me that he went to church in such and such place here in San Angelo, and then as we got into conversation, he mentioned something very interesting. He said, "Well, there's some things that I don't like about the place where I go." And then I asked him, "Okay, what's that?" And then he said, "Well, I don't like the fact that they take the Lord's Supper once in a while." And I said, "Well, that's interesting. So what do you think is wrong with that?" And then he said, "Well, as far as I read in the Bible, as far as I understand, I think it should be celebrated more often." And then I asked him, "Well, how often do you think it should be celebrated?" And then he went right straight and said, "Well, the Bible says every first day of the week, because that's what the Bible says." And then I was just impressed how he goes to a place where they teach something different, he can see it so clearly in the scriptures. Because that's how God designed it. The Lord's Supper has a biblical design. It was not left to us to make it up or to decide what to include or what not to include. So this morning we're going to look at the design of the Lord's Supper according to the Bible. What is the design and how was the Lord's Supper designed in the scriptures? And I'm going to give you three ways in which the Lord's Supper was designed according to the scriptures. In the first place, let us notice that the Lord's Supper was designed in its parallelism. And this is a beautiful thought when we think about it, because when we read the scriptures, we're going to find that the Lord's Supper was designed to be established as a type similar to another feast, which was the same type of the same sacrifice that was made. So the Lord's Supper was designed in its parallelism. And I'm gonna turn into Mark chapter 14 and verse 12, and it's up in the screen. And notice as I read this Bible text, up in the screen is in the King James Version. Notice what the text says. "Now on the first day of the unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, 'Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Lord's Supper?'" We may read this text real fast, but let me just point out real quick as we're reading it, as we have it on the screen, there's three events that are going on right at the moment when the Lord's Supper is established. Now, number one, it's the first day of the unleavened bread. That's a feast in its own, or was a feast in its own in the Jewish day. Now, number two, notice there in the text, when they kill the Passover lamb. That's another event, killing the lamb for the Passover. And then third, on that same text, notice at the very end, "Where do you want us to celebrate the Passover?" So we have three events here when the Lord's Supper was established. And this is a parallel that will introduce to the Lord's Supper as we know it in the New Testament. Notice, in the first place, and I'm going to just briefly summarize this because of time constraints, but notice the Passover was celebrated on the 14th of the first month of the Jewish calendar. It was the 14th of Nisan or Aviv, and that's when the Passover was to be celebrated, that evening when the 14th hit. That would be our Friday, and that was the Friday when Jesus was turned in or was captured. Okay, so what they did, it was a feast that were to commemorate the deliverance from death through the sacrifice of a lamb. And that we read about this in the book of Exodus. Okay, so it began on the 14th of this day. And a few days before, on the 10th, the lamb was to be chosen and then carefully examined before the 14th came, the day when the lamb was to be sacrificed. Why? Because it was to be a lamb without blemish. It was to be a male of the first year, and it was to could be chosen, taken from the sheep or from the goats. There were certain instructions for this Passover feast. And now, this was a feast that was celebrated year after year in the Jewish system. Now, notice in the second place, it's up on the screen too, the killing of the Passover lamb was also an event because, and that was also on the 14th, before the evening hit, during the daytime, during the, actually, in Deuteronomy, we read that it was taken, to be taking place between the two evenings, on that 14th of Nisan. So this lamb was known as the Paschal lamb because it was for the Passover. And then it was to be chosen one per family for this purpose. Now, when we talk about it between the two evenings, the Jews reckon the two evenings from 3 o'clock to sunset, from sunset to 9 p.m. So it was to be sacrificed between that time frame. Now, just to summarize it, let me tell you that Josephus, this Jewish historian, he tells us that it was between the 3 p.m. and 5 p.m. that the lamb was actually sacrificed. And then the Passover began when the sunset hit, and it became officially the 14th of Nisan. And so those are the events on the background of the text that we have in the screen. Okay? Now, the lamb was to be sacrificed in the temple, and then they were to gather bitter herbs and so on and other things, unleavened bread, in order to participate in this feast. Okay, now, and last, and moving quickly, the Feast of Unleavened Bread began right after the Feast of the Passover, the 15th, and it was to last 7 days, where they were to take all leaven away from their houses very carefully, and in order that they can just eat unleavened bread for the rest of the 7 days, from the 15th until the 21st. It's interesting how even today, those Jews that still abide by those laws, they are very careful removing every type of leaven from their houses or where the place. They don't even allow a Gentile to draw near to the place where they're going to celebrate that Passover. But that's in modern times. Now, we're talking about the Old Testament. Okay, so those are the three feasts. Okay, so where is the parallelism right here? Let me try to show you. When we read the Gospel writers, we have Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But Luke takes the time to put the Passover and the Lord's Supper back to back, put them together. Notice, if you have your Bible or you want to read with me on the screen, I'm going to read a passage in Luke, and this is Luke 22, 14 through 18. But notice, if we put attention to this, we're going to understand what he's talking about. Notice, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Notice, we are in the Passover feast still. Okay, I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. At this point, we are still, well, they are still celebrating the Passover. Notice, I just want to point out right here on the screen, this Passover. I've been wanting to celebrate this Passover, and notice I will not eat it until it is fulfilled. What is fulfilled? The Passover is fulfilled. I will not celebrate the Passover until it is fulfilled. And this is very significant, as we're going to move on. And notice on the last verse also, he mentions he took the cup, he took the cup and gave thanks and said, I will not drink of this until the kingdom of God comes. Okay, notice the word until binding those events, those actions together, those two phrases. All right? And then until the kingdom of God comes. So this is very significant as we're going to move on. So this is the Passover right here on the screen. These verses we have are speaking of the Passover. Now, where is the parallelism? Notice how careful was Luke to put the Lord's Supper or explain the events back to back as they happened. So that was the Passover right there, okay, in that portion of Scripture. But now notice what follows, the few verses. I mean, still in Luke 22. Notice verse 19 through 20. And he took bread. Now notice, now this is something else. He's transitioning Luke to something else that happened that night of the Passover. And he took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper saying, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which is shed for you. So, If you notice there, I put in bold some of the important words, the bread, the cup, and the new covenant. Okay, it's very significant, this for us, because if we can prove that the Passover has been fulfilled, we can prove that the Old Testament, from which the Passover was celebrated, has been fulfilled too. And that's also, that's a very clear example we can use also to understand the Testament. Okay, so we have back to back there the Passover, and then right next to it we have the Lord's Supper. Okay, so this is where they point to each one of them. So the Passover is pointing to the sacrifice of Christ, and when we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're pointing back to the sacrifice of Christ. Notice how beautiful these two types are, so close to the thing they typify, or to the person they're typifying. Not so the tabernacle, not so other types, but these types are really close to the person they're typifying. So the Passover typifying the death of Christ, and the Lord's Supper also typifying the suffering of Christ. So like I'm quoting here McGarvey, and he has an excellent quote on this, and he says, the Passover was typical of the Lord's suffering before the event, and the Lord's Supper was typical of the same thing after the event. So that gives us the parallelism between the Passover and the Lord's Supper. And this is the way God designed it. It's beautiful the way God designed it. So just real quick to make this point, what are some of the similarities between the Passover and the Lord's Supper? Well, we can think out loud and begin to name similarities, but I have a few here. Just real quick, a memorial. Both were a memorial. Both the Lord's Supper and the Passover are a memorial. Each one of them require preparation, require time to get them ready, require preparation. Also, both of them point out and require a lamb or a sacrifice without blemish. And that's another similarity. And notice, there's the lamb. Also, this lamb had to be sacrificed. But not only that, the blood was used for this events. Okay? Now, also, both of them include a cup. As far as the example we have in the Bible, they use the same cup that we're using for the Passover. Okay? Now, when I'm speaking in cup, I'm speaking of the contents of the cup. And then they also include the unleavened bread, both of them. And they were both a sign. In the Old Testament, in Egypt, the Passover was a sign to see who was obeying God's commandments, and nowadays it's also a sign to know who is the Christian obeying God's commandments. So, remember, as we move in this point, and I'm moving quickly because it's a lot of theory, but when I was in Palenque about a week or so ago, I was given, the church in Palenque has a really constant radio program, both in the city of Palenque and some of the villages, which they speak a dialect. Okay? And I received a recording from a religious leader. And he was at the same radio station, and he was telling his listeners, he's saying, please, and he began getting very angry, and he says, do not listen to those who say that the Old Testament is worthless, that the Old Testament is not useful. And then he said, you know, when you hear them on the radio, turn the radio off, he was saying. And then we said, well, we're wondering who he's talking about. And then, right enough, he didn't take too much time when he said, those of the Church of Christ that say that the Old Testament is useless, don't listen to them. And then I got to think, and I have this recording, and then I got to think, in the first place, there's no way we can say it's useless, because Romans 15:4 says these things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, that we, through the comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. There's no way anybody can say, nobody, for any religion can say the Old Testament is useless. And but when we look at the Passover, the word there is fulfilled. The Passover was fulfilled. When something is fulfilled, and the definition by itself, or fulfill, is to bring to a designed end. So the Passover, being based on the Old Covenant, was brought to a desired end when it yielded to the Lord's Supper. And that's what we celebrate today as Christians. That's why we come, what we do today, celebrate the Lord's Supper, because if not, we had to go back and celebrate the Passover if the Passover had not been fulfilled yet. But the Passover had been fulfilled, and it was brought to its designed end, and so it did the law from which the Passover was based on. Notice the old covenant that was sanctified by the blood of animals was fulfilled, and now a new covenant is given, which is sealed and sanctified by the blood of Christ. And this is very significant when we think about this parallelism. We can continue and go on with more illustrations, but let me show you how else the Lord's Supper was designed. Okay? In the first place, we've seen that it was designed in its parallelism. And what a beautiful parallelism we have with the Lord, with the Passover feast, when it yielded to the Lord's Supper by the commandment of our Lord. But notice in the second place, not only the Lord's Supper was designed in its parallelism, the Lord's Supper was also designed in its purpose. Okay? The Lord's Supper is not taking place just because. The Lord's Supper has a purpose. We do what we're doing because there is a purpose, and God designed the Lord's Supper with a purpose. And as I was putting the purposes on the screen, then later on, right before I left the house, I thought about some other purposes. But I'm just going to mention two to you. And the first one is it has the purpose of remembering, and we remember that passage of scriptures in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Where he speaks about the Lord's Supper and how the church at Corinth were misusing the Lord's Supper, and how the Apostle Paul rebukes them for what they were doing. They were making the Lord's Supper just another eating feast, and they were not tearing for their brethren and so on. And there was a lot of confusion going on. So the Apostle Paul goes in, and then he says, right there beginning 24, verse 23, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks and broke it and said, Take it, this is my body which is broken for you, do this in remembrance of me." The first purpose, as it is on the screen, is to remember. When we participate of the Lord's Supper, it is a time for us to remember, to bring to mind, to have our mind refreshed. And somebody said, and you might agree with this, but somebody said that a man's real possession is his memory. In nothing else is he rich, in nothing else is he poor, but in his memory. So we bring to memory. We put in our mind. What is it that we put in our mind? Well, we put in our mind the sacrifice of Christ and all the blessed results that came because of Christ's sacrifice. That's what we put into mind. I know it's sometimes hard to concentrate, even when there's children or anything else, but that's the purpose of the Lord's Supper, to remember, to bring to mind. And so we're bringing to mind all the blessings that came because of the sacrifice of Christ. And I can begin to name, we can name, make a long list of all the blessings we have received because of Christ's sacrifice. And Matthew 26:28, this is reads, "For this is my blood for the new covenant, which is shed for the remission of sins." We would not have remission of sins if it wasn't for the Lord's sacrifice. So the forgiveness of sins comes to us as a blessing, and the Lord's Supper is a time for us to remember this. I begin to think about I have a brother-in-law, and people often come to him to ask for money. And he sees a good man, and he lets them borrow money. But guess what? Very soon, they forget that he has let him have some money. How do you think that looks? It doesn't look good at all. When we come, we remember. We are thankful. We come back and remember the sacrifice and the big debt that we have as Christians because of the sacrifice of Christ. And I can just name a few things, like even the ability to hear the gospel is because of the sacrifice of Christ. And the promise of eternal life that we have is also due because of the sacrifice of Christ. And all of these things is what we bring to mind when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. What happens when people forget? There's I ran into a poem as I was preparing this lesson, and this gentleman, an old English writer, his last name is Kipling, and he wrote this, you might know about it, but he wrote this poem called Recessional. You might have heard about it or not. I was learning about it as I was reading it. But it's this Recessional, it was written for the second jubilee, or rather the 60-year anniversary on the throne of Queen Victoria of England. And then as this man, everybody was expecting that this man was going to praise the king, praise the queen, because of her diamond jubilee, as they call it. But what was the surprise that they received? That this man did not write a poem to praise his queen. He wrote, let me read what he wrote, just a section. "Lo, all our pomp of yesterday is one with Nineveh and Tyre." And in every stanza, he put the refrain, and it's repeated at the end, "Let's we forget, let's we forget." And he's bringing and drawing the people back to remembering and not forgetting the mercies of their Creator, of God. And this is a beautiful thought. Okay, what else is the Lord's Supper for? It's also a time to proclaim. Notice if we continue reading, and I'm reading for 1 Corinthians 11:26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink of this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." Notice that phrase, you proclaim. We are proclaiming. And that word is nothing else but to make known in public. As we proclaim, we're making known in public. What are we making known in public? Well, we're reading verse 26, the Lord's death, and we're also making known in public his second coming. So the Lord's Supper has also the purpose to proclaim, or in other words, we can use the word to preach. When we come and celebrate the Lord's Supper, we're preaching. Not only we're preaching to our souls, to ourselves, but also we're proclaiming to the whole world our trust. We're proclaiming our trust in the death of Christ and our hope that he will return and fulfill those things which he promised. That's what we're doing when we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. And you may think, well, it just takes us 10 minutes. But that's what we're doing. That's the purpose of it. Another purpose, and that is not in the board, we proclaim our trust and we proclaim our hope when we are celebrating the Lord's Supper. Another purpose is not on the board, but is to give thanks, to be thankful, as I was just mentioning. That's tied with remembering. Okay, moving on, because time is running short. We have seen two purposes of the Lord's Supper, two ways in which it was designed. It was designed in its parallelism, and it was designed in its purpose. And last, it was also designed in its practice. And I'm really thankful for this, because if it wasn't for the instructions, who knows what would we be doing today? And who knows if this group which is gathered here today will be here gathered today, because if it was left to what I like, people would choose different things and even divide or leave the church because they don't like those things. But the Lord has also designed the Lord's Supper in his practice. And what is it that he has designed? Well, the way to participating is not left to us. I see it on the screen. It was clearly given in the New Testament. Okay, so what's given in the New Testament? The elements are given clearly in the New Testament. We have the elements. What is it? The unleavened bread. If you remember, they were partaking of the Passover meal. They had nothing but unleavened bread. So that's the bread Jesus took and broke, unleavened bread. And that's the one that is used for the Lord's Supper as well. Okay, because the leaven was to the Jew a symbol of corruption. It was a symbol of impurity. And so that's why leaven was taken out of that Jewish feast, because of the command of God, but it was a symbol also of impurity. Okay, but why is it fitting for us to take this unleavened bread? And why is it typify the Lord of the body of Christ? Because not only because it's appropriate because of the example we have in the commandment, but also because when we use this unleavened bread, this is emblematic of the purity that is suitable for the life that Jesus lived, a pure life. And so an unleavened bread being pure, it typifies the body of the sinless Christ. Okay, now in another place is also the fruit of the vine. Okay, and in every text that the cup is mentioned, is referred to as fruit of the vine. And put it in English words, that's a grape juice, that fruit of the vine. And so that's the second element that we have, the fruit of the vine, or the grape juice. Okay, what else was also established for us? The participants of the Lord's Supper. Okay, and now in the examples we have in the Bible, the participants, like for instance,